We're reading today Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. This is God's Word. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Our family has a game called Quest that we enjoy sometimes on a Sunday evening. It is, you might compare it to a Bible Trivial Pursuit. As a path that you work along as you are trying to ascend into the Mount of Blessing. And it has a whole big box of questions. Trivial questions that cover people and places and events and things that happened in Jesus' life and things that happened in the Old Testament. All different questions about the Bible. And some of them are pretty difficult and very minute detail sometimes is covered. And it's fun for us to see how we do in that game. But I was struck that you could actually go through those questions, that you could master all of those questions and be able to go through a huge box of trivial details about what the Bible says and never know Jesus. You could know lots of things about Jesus, but not know Him personally. You could be surrounded by Christians. You could enjoy all of the privileges of being raised in a Christian house and in a home where Jesus is known and proclaimed, and in a church that has loved you and raised you, and still not know Jesus. This passage contains a very stern warning. A warning for those who have enjoyed all of those privileges, who appear to be part of that Christian church, but then fall away. This passage contains one of the more difficult passages in Scripture because of that subject of apostasy, the subject of falling away. It's one that we don't like to look at. But it's one that in our working through Hebrews that the Lord has brought in front of us today. And so we must heed this warning. We must hear these words. It's my desire today to encourage you to understand that Christianity is more than just knowing certain facts about Jesus. You must know and believe in Him. In that light, I want you to look at this passage and begin by answering one of the difficult questions that's surrounding this passage. Who is in danger of falling away? Who is in danger of falling away? The debate about the answer to that question, and there is quite a debate, the debate can be boiled down to two main positions. Did these people possess a genuine faith, a genuine saving faith that they then forfeited by falling away? Or, on the other hand, were they individuals who only looked like Christians? They enjoyed the benefits and the privileges of being part of a believing body, and then, because of a variety of circumstances, they turn away from that outward exercise of the faith. What makes the question difficult is the very phrases that are used in this passage to describe these individuals. Listen to them again. They were enlightened. They have tasted the heavenly gift. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God, have tasted the powers of the age to come. At first glance, those seem to be describing a genuine Christian. But our conviction is that these individuals actually fall in that second camp, that they are ones that never did genuinely possess saving faith. They only look like Christian. And in the end, their departure from that faith proves where their heart was all along. This conviction actually rises from a basic principle of interpretation. You may have heard it said that where you locate your business is all about location, 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 right? So one of the basic principles of interpretation is context, context, context. Where is this particular passage located, and what is surrounding around it? And so we can look at the immediate context of these verses, and you'll see that in verses 1 through 3 that the author has set out some of the foundational principles of the Christian faith. Justification, sanctification, glorification. He says, these things, brothers, are the milk of the Christian faith. They're the foundation on which we build everything else. And in building on that, he does not ever say of these individuals that they were justified. He never speaks of them as actually having genuine faith. Secondly, we can expand that context and look at the context of the book of Hebrews itself. And this context is actually one of the most helpful in understanding this passage. You might remember that in earlier chapters that the author is constantly reaching back into the Old Testament to explain and to exhort his readers today by what had happened in the nation of Israel. God brought that people out of Egypt. He saved them and demonstrated his power and his presence over the Egyptians. The plagues were an incredible demonstration of that power. And they all participated in that. And yet, even though God brought the nation out together and brought them to the very edge of the promised land, they did not enter it. They turned back in fear from that. They fell away. And that framework is going to govern this passage as well. And thirdly, the context of the entirety of the Bible must also be taken into account. We do that because our conviction is that the Bible has many human authors, but a single divine author. God is the one who wrote this passage, and since God is the single author, it has to agree in all of its parts. So that means if there's a place that seems to be in contradiction with other aspects of Scripture, then there is an effort to bring that into an agreement or to understand it in the light of places where the Bible teaches in a more plain fashion. So our conviction is that the Bible has a very plain teaching about the perseverance of the saints. Jesus himself said, "I know my sheep. I call them by name. They hear my voice and they follow me. I will not lose one of my sheep. My Father will not let one of them fall away." And the rest of the Scripture agrees with that. And you can read on your own and discover places where there are wonderful assurances to us as believers that the Lord who begins a good work in you will be sure to bring that to its completion on the day of Christ. And I like the words that Paul spoke in 2 Timothy 1. He says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to him." There's a confidence there that the Lord will not allow those who genuinely have faith to fall away. We do suffer temptation. We fall into sin. But ultimately, those who belong to Christ will not fall away. With that in mind, we can answer this first question. Who is it that's being spoken of here? Who is it that's in danger of falling away? We can answer it by saying that it is not those who have genuine faith. In fact, again, immediate context, look at verse 9, and it says, "And brothers, this is not you. We think better things than to apply this to you." So we understand it to refer to those who have an appearance of Christianity and who have enjoyed a number of really high privileges of being part of a Christian community. And I want you to now look at those phrases very carefully and see the privileges of being part of a visible church. I'm just going to work through them in order as they're listed here and help you to see both the high privilege, but also how it doesn't necessarily refer to that as leading to salvation. So it says that these individuals have been enlightened. Think of the context of the Lord bringing the children of Israel out of of Egypt. God showed his presence among them. I wonder if the children remember how God showed his presence. There was a pillar by day, a pillar that was all made up out of cloud and of smoke to represent God's presence. But at night, the whole sky was lit up by that pillar because it was a pillar of fire. They followed and were, in a sense, enlightened and led by the presence of God. The Old Testament can even use that idea of enlightenment in a figurative sense, and yet not in a saving sense. One of the striking examples is that of the prophet Balaam. This prophet came and said, "I will only speak for God," and yet he ended up cursing and ended up leading to a curse on Israel. He gave counsel to the enemy king as to how to lead them astray. And Balaam is a byword for someone who is cursed. And of him, he's described as having his eyes opened. And yet we believe not in a saving way. Well, both believer and unbeliever benefit by the light of God, by the presence of God. There's a light that shines on all humanity, which is God's light and God's presence. And that light shines in a way that it benefits the just and the unjust. Just like God causes the rain to fall on both the good and the wicked, there's benefit that we all receive because of that, but not a saving benefit. These tasted the heavenly gift. In this case, just think of the Israelites as they ate the manna, described as the bread of heaven, and yet came to despise it. Paul describes this as all of Israel eating the same spiritual food, all drinking the same spiritual drink. "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased," says Paul, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What about those who became partakers of the Holy Spirit? And this is probably and admittedly the hardest of the phrases. Surely this describes a genuine believer. But earlier in chapter 2, the author of Hebrews focused on how God had given various signs and wonders, various manifestations of His Spirit to the people of God in miracles and in demonstrations that would prove that Jesus is the Son of God, that His words were the Word of God, and that the gospel of life. But those gifts themselves were not actually indicating salvation. Jesus warns that on the day of judgment there will be some that appear before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? A manifestation of the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet Jesus says to some of them, depart from me, I never knew you. Even those manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of prophecies and of healings and of casting out demons, are not necessarily an indication of saving faith. They tasted the good Word of God. Throughout their history, the nation of Israel boasted that God had given them His Word. They had Moses, the Law, and the Prophets. They had the Psalms, and the Jews clung to that. We have these things. But an unbeliever could read the Bible. You can take classes at Oklahoma State University on the Bible as literature, but it would have no saving purpose to a class like that. You could play a trivial pursuit of the Bible and get every answer right and still not know Jesus, as I've said. What about tasting the powers of the age to come? This phrase is likely describing once more those mighty acts of God in miracles. And think of all the mighty acts that God brought down on Egypt and all the mighty acts that Israel experienced as the Lord brought them out of their bondage. He turned water to blood. He brought out a plague of frogs. There were flies and lice and darkness and the angel of death. Think of how they passed through the Red Sea. And how God then destroyed the armies of the Egyptians by closing that sea behind them. Psalm 106 describes God carrying them along and taking care of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses says, the Lord carried you like a child and provided for you. He went in front of you to provide the way. And yet, you turned back. And yet you fell away. The Jews experienced all these things, being enlightened, tasting the heavenly gift, and so on. And yet they fell back in fear once they came to the promised land. And consistently, Moses and the Psalms and the New Testament say why. They did not believe. They did not believe. And yet they participated in all of these extremely high privileges of God's presence among them. You and I might say, well, surely if I saw what the Israelites saw, then I would believe. Surely if I passed through the Red Sea, then I would be convinced. Well, be careful, because this passage gives a warning to those out of the history of the Jews who did see and did not believe. They hardened their heart to the demonstration of God's power. And that was the Old Testament Israel. Think of those who had heard and seen and bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. And surely if I had seen the resurrected Lord, I would believe. Well, be careful once again, because you too are participating even now in the high privileges of being part of the family of God, being part of a visible church, and experience all of these, and yet those experiences do not necessitate salvation. You can know all of these things. You can participate in all of these things and yet not know Jesus. Because of this, the book of Hebrews describes those who had participated in all of these things. It enjoyed the privileges of being part of the visible church, and yet they fell away. Our conviction is, as I said, they never had that reality of faith. They tasted, but they never trusted. The same can be said today. It's possible for you to enjoy many, many Christian things and never have the reality. You could come to church, but never come to Christ. You could receive baptism, but never receive Jesus. You could sit under the preaching of the Word, but never sit at the feet of Jesus. You could enjoy the benefits of being raised in a Christian home, being surrounded by godly examples, of witnessing the work of the Holy Spirit all around you, and yet never repent and believe yourself. Jesus told a parable of seed that was scattered on the ground. Seed that was scattered on a variety of different types of ground. Some seed fell on the path. Some seed fell among the thorns. Some among the rocks. Some on good ground. And in that parable, the seed seemingly or does sprout up. In each of those places, there is a seeming effect to a seed sprouting, and yet it doesn't come to bear fruit. And there's warning for us in that. The warning is a very sobering warning, because this passage says that it is impossible to renew them to repentance again. That warning is spread out from the first of verse 6, and then it strings, verse 4, and then it strings on and is separated by all of these different little phrases. Let me bring the warning down and connect it together. It is impossible for those, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. You might compare it to someone who has started to run a race. And they are participating and seem to be running well, but somewhere along the way they just quit. And they walk away from the race. Maybe they've injured themselves. Maybe they hit a wall mentally. Maybe they've come to a hill and they think that they'll never get over that. Maybe the weather has turned cold. Who knows what the reason is, but they just quit. They walk away from the race. What would you say of such a one? Does that one deserve to then maybe hop in a cab and come to the end of the race, and as they're handing out prizes, come forward and say, "Where's my prize?" Well, no. One who doesn't finish the race doesn't receive the prize. The Christian, a so-called Christian, that falls away doesn't win a prize. And in fact, the warning is even worse. What is earned, or what is deserved, Hebrews described is God's condemnation. It is impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. They deserve and receive rejection and a curse. In fact, the force of these verses suggests that there is a hardening nature to one who is involved in all of these high privileges, but then says no. So it would be like someone who has been surrounded by all of these Christian things for much of their lives, and they might think to themselves, oh, I have time later in life to come back to these things. But for now, I want to have my fun. I want to have my way. And the church is just kind of restricting my freedoms. They're throwing off my groove. To you, if you think that way, there is this warning that to put off a response to the gospel has a sense of making calluses on your heart. That there is a hardening effect to that. Oh, sure, right now you can say, with all good intentions, someday I will come back to these convictions. I'm sure that I will. I'm sure that I have time. Well, don't be so sure. In fact, the Word of God warns that it is impossible to renew such a one. Hear the warning. Humanly speaking, it is impossible to renew such ones to repentance again. God may still change a heart, and we will continue to pray for prodigals. But to you, if you are thinking that way, do not plug your ears. Do not harden your heart to this warning. Why am I being so serious? Why am I treating this in such a warning way? It's because of the language here of rejection and curse. You need to understand how serious apostasy is. It spurns the advantages and the blessings that you now enjoy. It's as if you turn a deaf ear to the plain teaching of God's Word. It's as if you were to cover your eyes to the holiness of God and the presence of sin in your life. It's as if you were to receive in the mail an invitation by Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you set it aside. Or worse, you take that invitation and you throw it on the ground and you grind it underneath your foot. The author of Hebrews says that such a one crucifies the Lord Jesus Christ again. And I hope that that just strikes your heart with agony. And you would say, oh my Lord, may I never do that. My sins have already nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. May it never be that I would reject that gospel in a way that causes him to be crucified again, to expose him to the public shame of such rejection. That's exactly what has happened. I've known individuals, and I grieve for individuals who have said something like this. Yeah, I know that I used to be part of the church. I knew I know my parents raised me that way, and all that stuff that I was raised in, I've outgrown that now. I'm much happier with that. In fact, all of that Jesus stuff, that was just something that a child would adopt. I was just being stupid. And isn't it stupid what the church is doing now? Look at verses 7 and 8. If the plain words weren't enough, verses 7 and 8 give a very vivid illustration. Describes a garden. Imagine going out in your backyard, and I know some of you have done this, and planting a garden, whether that's with flowers or with vegetables, and you carefully prepare the ground, and you carefully plant the seeds, and you give it water, and in a week's time you start to see little plants coming up. And a few weeks later, maybe some flowers or blossoms. And a few weeks later, maybe you're digging up carrots and eating lettuce and hoping for that first ripe tomato to come on. That garden is a blessing. But what if you went out and you dug a garden? You did all that preparation and all that careful planting, and after a week's time, the ground is still bare. And another couple of weeks go by, yeah, there's something that's starting to grow, but it doesn't look very healthy. And a couple of weeks later, you find out that what's growing is weeds and thorns and thistles. What are you going to do to that garden? Instagram, hashtag, look at my success in my garden. Hashtag eating the fruits of my labors. Hashtag fail. You're going to chop it down. You're going to burn what grew there. That's what's fitting for that response. And that's the warning that God gives. If you walk away from the offer of the gospel, if you walk away from the church, if you walk away from Jesus, then you deserve God's wrath and curse, the burning fires of hell forever and ever. I'll close by giving three pointed applications. First, to the pretend Christian. Christianity is more than knowing facts about Jesus. You must believe in Him. You must repent of your sins and entrust your very soul to Him. You can know lots of things, and you can enjoy being around people who are honest and true, and you too can adopt some of those practices. But if you do not surrender to Jesus, then sure as the world, there will come a day when something happens that makes you cold or uncomfortable or wounded or whatever. It will cause you to say, that Christianity is cramping my style. And you will take off that costume just like you might take off a Halloween costume and lay it aside. To the pretend Christian, accept the generous offer of Jesus Christ and entrust your soul to Him. Heed this warning That it's not enough just to know about Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. Second, to the genuine Christian. These words should also be heard and should bear fruit in your life. And the fruit is that many blessings are falling on your life. And you have the opportunity to hear God's Word and to read it yourselves and to be chastened by the Holy Spirit. Receive those. Enjoy those. Make use of those. Don't let those things fall by the wayside. And even this warning, take to heart and pray that the Lord would cause you to persevere by His sovereign love. And thirdly, for the loved one that you are praying for the son or daughter or brother or sister or parent that you love dearly, you may continue to pray for them. Humanly speaking, we would say with Hebrews that it is impossible. It is impossible for them to be renewed. But God is the sovereign Lord of salvation. In Matthew 19, as Jesus teaches about justification, He says that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And the disciples say, then who in the world can be saved? To which Jesus replies, with men is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So you may pray, and pray earnestly for that loved one to come back as the prodigal son did, to repent, to know not just things about Jesus, but to know Him and trust Him Himself. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, may You use these stern words today to warn us. May You uncover our hearts, and if we are thinking that we can coast along and slide along, I pray that You would convict us of that sin. That You would convict us of unbelief and instead lead us to believe in Jesus Christ and to humble ourselves before Him. Now, God, I pray that for genuine believers today that this warning would also serve a purpose of encouraging us to persevere in faith. Lord, that perseverance doesn't take place in a vacuum. Instead, You have given us even these very words to cause us to flee more earnestly to Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation, and to find ourselves and to hide ourselves there. And, O God, we do pray for those that have walked away. There are those even in our own midst of this congregation that we ask that You would cause to hear the gospel once more. That they would remember those things in which they were raised and trained and enjoyed fellowship, and that they would return by Your power. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It seems appropriate for us to respond to this preaching by the prayer that is Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for I am trusting in You. May that be your heartfelt response this morning. Let's sing Psalm 16D. Please stand to sing.
Preserve me, O God, for I am trusting in You. Yes, You Master, I said to the Lord, Beside you I do not possess any good. In your only messengers I take delight. Those running to idols will multiply greed. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I confess their main names with my lips. The Lord's my inherited portion and cup. You care for my lot where the Lord fell to me. My pleasant and lovely inherited land. The Lord, you give counsel to me, I will bless. For surely my mind teacheth me through the night. The Lord ever present before me I keep. He stands at my right hand, I shall not be moved. My glory rejoices, my heart is made glad. Will live safely at ease. For you'll not abandon my soul to the grave. Your godly one you will preserve from decay. Life's path you will show me, full joy is with you. Your right and old pleasures for me evermore.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
O God, the people's